we've been talking about absolute truth. Primarily because, as we've said, there really isn't absolute truth much anymore. It's what's come into what we have identified as relativism, which just simply means what is truth to you is what you think the truth is. Now, you only have to think about that just for a moment to realize how dangerous that is. When we have no baseline that we stand on, when the moral compass of how we live is left up to each and every one of us as individuals, there's some people out there that I've run into, I don't want to know what their level is. That scares me to death to even think about it. So what do we know absolute truth to be? Well, we know that absolute truth is found in the Word of God. We know that absolute truth is in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this morning, I want to look at the absolute truth of heaven and hell and what that means. You know, there are a great number of preachers around the world today in every kind of church that you can conceive of that will talk a lot about heaven, don't they? You think back. How many times people talk about heaven in church? And why is that? Well, because you talk about heaven, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? This is good. I want to think, I want to believe there's a place where I'm going to go where everything's great. You know, I don't have to deal with all the issues. I don't have to deal with the frailty of my body. I don't have to deal with the issues of sin in the world, that's all gone. So we talk a lot about heaven because people really enjoy that. It's great. As a matter of fact, if you were to go and to ask a majority of people, just do a survey, the greatest number of them would tell you, whether they come to church or not, that they believe in heaven. Most people believe in heaven of some regard. But you know, it's that same majority of people that will tell you that they don't believe in hell. They believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. They say hell's a place that was made up by the early church leaders in order to maintain control over the people, to threaten them. Do what I tell you to do, or you're going to go to hell. Well, the fact of the matter is this. Whether you believe in something or not does not affect whether it's true. Let me say that again. Whether you believe it or not does not make something true. In July of 2011, Great Britain closed the Libyan embassy in their country, sent everybody home, back to Libya. Well, that so incensed Muammar Gaddafi that he directed all of the map makers in Libya to, from that point on, you take England out of the map. It's not even there. So if you get a map from Libya today, it has a new arm of the North Sea that goes up, and it's bordered by Scotland and Wales. England's gone. That doesn't affect the fact that England is there. It doesn't matter that they say it isn't. They believe that it's not. It's there. You know, when Noah was told by God to build an ark, in a region of the world that has an average annual rainfall of less than half an inch, people made fun of him. It says they ridiculed him. That didn't stop the flood from coming. When Jesus in Matthew 24 said that there was not two stones of the temple that were going to remain on top of each other, the people laughed at him. They ridiculed him. But that did not stop the Roman army from coming in 70 AD and burning all of Jerusalem to the ground. Since I'm Italian and today is St. Patrick's Day, when Galileo in the 1600s declared that the earth was not the center of the universe, which is what they believed, but in fact that the earth rotated around the sun, because they believed that the center of the universe was Earth and everything else circled around it. When Galileo presented that, they called him a heretic. Didn't change the fact that it was true. And you see, whether you believe this morning whether heaven or hell exists doesn't change the fact that they both do. They do. And so what is the foundation of our belief of heaven and hell? How do we know this to be true? Well, of course, the first place we begin is we say, is heaven real? Well, then what does the Bible say? That's the first place we go as Christians. So let me just give you three real quick examples of what the Bible says. In the book of Philippians, which is the Apostle Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, one of those new churches that they started in Asia Minor, Philippi, which is where we get the book of the New Testament, Philippians, Paul is writing to them, and he says this, 3rd chapter, 20 to 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul is teaching to the very earliest churches, there is heaven. Heaven is a place. In the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is writing this. He's the last of the 12 to be alive. All the others had been martyred. Judas, of course, took his own life. But every single one of the other ones were martyred for preaching. John's the last one. He's on the island of Patmos because he's been exiled there by the government. They got tired. They tried to poison him. It didn't work. So they just exiled him. Said, just get him out of here. So he's on an island. He lives in a cave there. And he writes what God shows him. And he says in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, he says, then an angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of a great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. They will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's heaven. And then finally, Jesus himself in Matthew 8:11. The centurion, the Roman centurion, if you remember this story, had just asked Jesus to go and to heal his servant, but he had come up to Jesus and said, look, Jesus, you don't even need to go. All you got to do is just speak the words, and I know it'll be done. And Jesus was amazed, it said, at the faith that he had. And then Jesus said, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus himself said, heaven is real. Now, take your Bibles if you have them and turn to John 14. Same guy that wrote Revelation. We're going to go to his gospel. John 14. As Christians, why do we believe in the existence of heaven? What is it that we know? John 14. I'm going to read just the first six verses. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Verse 4, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? But Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I believe there are three reasons why we can know heaven exists. The first one is this. Jesus said so. Jesus said so. Now, if Jesus said something to be true, I believe that. We said last week, absolute truth is Jesus Christ. Now, somebody may say something to you, but whether you believe them or not is going to depend on a couple of things. Number one, who is this person talking to you? If I know you, if I know that you have a history of being truthful, then I'm pretty obviously going to believe whatever it is that you tell me. However, if I don't know who you are, and I know that you've got a history of not being honest, about not speaking the truth, and there's a very large likelihood I'm probably not going to believe everything you tell me on face value without having some kind of proof. Is that not true? That's how we treat people. If you've lied to me before, then I'm not going to be quite as ready to receive everything you tell me just on face value. I need to know who you are. I need to see that you want to be honest. Well, you know, we live obviously in an age today where you probably should not believe most anything that you hear unless you know that person. You know, there was a time not that long ago when you simply expected people to be honest and to tell the truth, didn't you? I mean, that was who we were. It wasn't that long ago. Maybe 50, 60 years is all it was. And people were, by and large, honest with you. You could drive into some place, into a store, or maybe you could go to a mechanic that you didn't even know, and you'd expect them to be honest with you. Not so much today. As a matter of fact, it's the internet, it's Facebook, it's all of social media that has helped to tear down that foundation of honesty. Certainly, if you see something online, or if you hear it on the radio, or even see it on television, that doesn't mean that you should believe that. Our media outlets are no longer concerned about the truth. Our media outlets, by and large, I think you'll agree, are only concerned with accomplishing a particular agenda. That's what they want to do. You can't even believe what you see anymore. Because with Photoshop and CGI and all of those kinds of things, anything can be created to look to be true. I love Photoshop. Katarina cleans me up really good in my pictures. It's awesome. Praise God for Photoshop. So we talk about who we listen to be truthful or not. Jesus, now watch, Jesus was without sin. He had no sin in his life. And so everything that he did was born out of the truth of his Father and the truth of who he was and who he is. When Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," they believed him. And so do I. Now, let me give you a little context of why Jesus was telling them that in the chapter of the 14th chapter of John. You got to look back at what was going on in the two previous chapters. The disciples are all gathered together with Jesus, and they are seriously bummed out. I don't know if there's a Greek word for that or not. I'll have to look it up for you. These guys are seriously bummed out. You got to remember what's happened. Back in the 12th chapter, Jesus has just told them yet again, "Guys, I'm not going to be with you much longer. I'm going to be captured, and I'm going to be executed." Jesus knew this. And he told this to his disciples. In the 13th chapter, he says, "Okay, boys, one of you 12, you've been with me for 3 years now. You've seen everything I've done. You've experienced the power of my Father. You've seen dead people raised. You've seen leprosy healed. You've seen me walk across the water. And one of you even got to do it with me. But in spite of all that, one of you is about to betray me." And then he turns to Peter, the leader of the 12, the most vociferous, love that word, the most vociferous of them, the most dedicated. And he said, "By the way, Pete, before the evening's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. They're distressed. But you know, Jesus, in his mercy and in his grace, loves them so much that he doesn't want to leave them there. He wants to encourage them. You know, Jesus is still that way with us today. He wants to encourage you in the things that you're dealing with. And see, what I think it's important is that we have the responsibility to be willing to look for those moments of encouragement. Because so many times, whatever the issue is, and I know many of you in here are dealing with some very hard things, you cannot allow that to be the consumptive element of your world. You can't allow it to rule everything of who you are. Because Jesus wants to encourage you. He wants to show you he is still present, even in the midst of the storm and the darkness. He wants you to understand that his Father is on the throne, that there is nothing that escapes his eye in your life, and that he will give you everything you need to be able to endure during that time. But church, you've got to have your eyes up to be willing to look for it. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Guys, listen, this isn't good right now." This is my paraphrase. Don't look for this. He said, "Guys, this isn't good right now, I understand, but I'm going to a place and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to take you back there. You're going to be with me. It's a mansion." He says, "I want your hearts." He says, "You believe in the Father now, believe in me as well." And you see, the fact is the disciples probably were a little bit confused here because they're watching Jesus and they're going, "Okay, you just told us you're about to die. And now you're telling me you're going to go set a new place aside for me? Well, the fact obviously was, this place was not in Jerusalem. Jesus was not going to be able to go prepare places. He was about to be captured. What Jesus was talking about was not some place here on earth. He was talking about his Father's home. He was talking about heaven. That is the place that he was preparing for his disciples, and it's the exact same place he's preparing for each of you here this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he's preparing a place for you. And church, I just want to encourage you this morning to hold that in a place of rock within your heart, that it cannot be moved. Because the world's going to tell you you're nuts. But that's okay. I don't mind being nuts for the Father. That's okay. Again, that's not a particularly spiritual term. I appreciate that. But you understand what I'm saying. I don't mind if people look at me like I'm a little bit off. It's been going on most of my life anyway. I want them to know that I can't be moved off of this. I won't be shaken. You're not going to detract from me my belief that in the absolute truth that he's preparing a place for me, that when I draw my last breath here, my first breath is going to be in heaven. That's our promise, church. That's what he's given us. But you know, we get into trouble when we try to rationalize in our own minds the truth of something. Faith must be a part of this. Faith is a Christian. Faith is a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about I'm hoping, gee, oh man, wouldn't it be great? I have assurances, but I've never seen it, but I believe that it's there. Why? Because Jesus said so. Jesus said that there is heaven. Second thing then, Jesus said it was so. Second one, Jesus spoke of heaven as a very specific place. Heaven is not some ethereal, conceptual location. There are a lot of religions that teach that. That once you die, you become part of some grand cosmic ooze out there, I guess, or some kind of a description. But you know, Jesus talked about it being very specific. He said what he was preparing for them had rooms. Now, if you look up in the original language, the word room is mane. And that word is also translated, and you'll see this in some other versions of the Bible, as mansions. But there's a second element of that that you have to also recognize, is that that word also means durable or long-lasting. How long is our mansion in heaven? How long are we there? How long? Forever. Forever. It never wears down, never gives out. I know Mike's been involved redoing his kitchen. What a treat that's been, huh, buddy? That's it, yeah. You don't have to redo kitchens in heaven, man. It's going to be perfect just the way it is. Jeff, we're not going to have to build a shed to keep our stuff in heaven. It's just, it's right there. He's got no problems with that. Heaven, you know, we look at it, what we have here, and we look outside here, and in the spring and in the fall in particular, it's very beautiful out here. But the Bible tells us that the earth is nothing more than just a foreshadowing of what heaven's going to be. To understand the beauty of what it is that God's prepared for us. But it's a real place. It's not, again, I'm not going to exist in the cosmos somehow. There'll be things for us to do. We'll be worshiping God, it says, day and night for all eternity. And I know there are those people that go, oh man, how quick is that going to get old? No. Church, it's what you were created to do. We're created to worship God. We're going to be returned to that place that he always intended for us. Before sin came, before he allowed that to happen, we were created to worship him day and night. And so as a believer, do I believe what it is that God is saying about that? That Jesus said there is a place. Well, I base that on what I know of Jesus. I know that he was perfect. I know that he was from the Father. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. In the early days of our country, there was a very weary, solitary traveler that was making his way across the country, and he comes to the Mississippi River for the first time. He'd never seen it before. It's wintertime, and there's ice that's come out over the water, but as he sees it, again, nothing to base this on, so he doesn't know if the ice is strong enough to hold him. There are no bridges. He doesn't know how he's going to get across this river. So he sits down, and he begins to think. He's looking, trying to come up with some kind of a plan, but he notices that it's beginning to get dark. It's also beginning to get colder. So very reluctantly, he stands, and he begins to make his way cautiously out onto the ice. He suddenly drops onto his hands and knees and puts them out real wide because he's thinking to himself, you know, if I disperse my weight as much as I can and I move very slowly, maybe the ice will hold me. And so he begins making his way across the water. All of a sudden, he gets his way, and he's been doing this for about an hour, and he's only just partway across the river on the ice. All of a sudden, he thinks he hears somebody singing. And he slowly turns, and he looks, and out of the corner of his eye, there's a horse-drawn sled loaded with coal, and a man driving, singing at the top of his lungs, hits the ice, shoots across to the other side, waves to the guy and smiles, and continues on his way. Well, the guy obviously stood up on the ice and walked across. He's a local guy. He obviously knew that the ice was strong enough to hold him. This guy had never seen it before. Well, the fact of the matter is this: if you know the whole picture, then your faith is never challenged. If you know the beginning from the end of what it is that you're looking and talking about, then you can stand firmly on that. Church, when I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that there's no sin in Him, that He must tell the truth and always does, and that everything about Him is to the glory of His Father, then I can believe without any hesitation what He says. The promises of the Word, I'm not walking on them gingerly hoping that they're going to hold up my faith. I can rush into these things knowing God is who He says He is, that the words that Jesus spoke are all absolute truth because of Him. And that's the faith that I want us to have, church. That's the faith I want us to have in the Word of God and in who Jesus is. So here's the last one. The last one is Jesus gave us directions to get to heaven. The first one is He said, heaven is. The second one, He said Jesus spoke of it as a physical location, that it's a very specific place. And the last one is that He gave directions. How horrible would it have been for the disciples for Jesus to be talking about heaven and then He doesn't tell them how to get there? Great place, guys. You're going to love it. Jesus, now this is Thomas. Tom, you got to figure Tom would be the one to do it. Tom. Thomas would be the one to do this. He said, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to get there? And what I love there is, first of all, you got to think, every other one of those disciples is probably thinking the exact same thing. You ever done that? You ever been a part of a group and you're going, man, I have no idea. And then you go, thank God, somebody actually asked the same question I was thinking. That's what Thomas did. Thomas asked the question that everybody else was thinking. Jesus, we don't know where you're going after this. How are we going to get there? And then I believe one of the most important verses in the Scripture is what Jesus says next. This is John 14:6. He said, guys, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we talked last week about the fact that there are a great number of people that believe that any religious path you want to take is going to eventually get you to God. Church, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what we believe. There is one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. Again, the world's going to tell you when you hold to that, that you're a bigot, that you're a hater, that you're all of those kinds of things. I'm not any of those things. I just know what the Bible says is absolute truth. I know that Jesus Christ is absolute truth. That's what I hold to. That's the foundation of my life. Amen. Billy Graham said a number of different things that were all very important, I believe. But Billy Graham said this one time. He said, the most thrilling thing about heaven is that Jesus will be there. I'll see Him face to face. Jesus Christ will meet us at the end of life's journey. That's why I don't fear death, church. I don't. I'm not tickled. I mean, I don't think about it. It's not, you know, I'm not excited about it. Certainly, I don't want to leave the people I love and care about so much, but I don't fear death. We talked about Jeff Bennett being promoted. He got promoted. I'm looking forward to being promoted. I mean, I'm hoping I don't die for quite some time yet. And by the time I get to that point, I'm going to be ready to be promoted. I'll be ready. I want Jesus to look at me when I get there and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to walk there and know without a shadow of a doubt that everything that God told me was true because I'm there in His presence. I'm lying at the feet of the throne of God, worshiping Him. I'm going to see my Savior. I'm going to see those people that have gone on before me. I'm going to get a chance to hug Jeff again. I'm looking forward to that. But church, if you don't believe in heaven, that's just something that you're going, well, that would be nice. I kind of hope that's true. No, stand firm on absolute truth, church. Jesus said heaven exists. He described it as a location, and He gave us directions to get there. But you go, okay, Pastor Dave, I feel pretty good about that. Thank you. Glad I came. What about hell? What about hell? Because you know those same people that all said they believe in heaven, the vast majority of them, even in churches, don't believe in hell. Don't believe. Why? Well, for the same reason that people believe in heaven, because of how it makes them feel. Heaven makes people feel great. Hell, I don't like thinking about that. Because there are some questions that even Christians ask about hell. If God is so loving, how can there be hell? If the Bible tells us that God doesn't want to lose anybody, then how come people get lost? Why is that? Well, church, I want to tell you this morning, just as heaven is a real place, so is hell. So is hell. We're going to talk about that next week. Stand with me to feet, if you would. Stand with me. Reason we're taking time to talk through these like this, church, is because I want you to have that absolute truth foundation to stand on. I don't want you to be shaken. I don't want you to be blown, as the Bible says, we get blown by every wind of doctrine that comes up. Now, I want you to have your roots driven down deep into the truth of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is, so that you can't be shaken. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Father, I am asking now for each of us here that there would be such a conviction of what truth is that I will hold firmly to this, that I cannot be shaken, I cannot be moved. And there are people that are going to come up with all kinds of arguments, and some of them are going to sound really convincing. But Lord, we are declaring here now, as believers, as brothers and sisters saved through the love of Jesus Christ by His shed blood, that we are going to stand not on the conviction of man, but on the Word of God. We're going to stand in the truth of Jesus Christ and to know, Father, that everything that has been said, everything that has been given us in Your Word is absolutely true. Now, Father, we're not saying or suggesting that this will be easy. And so, Father, I pray that You would give us patience, that You would give us kindness and love to the people around us. God, we shouldn't be interested in winning an argument. What we should be focused on is just simply showing Your love, demonstrating Your kindness. Jesus had to stand and listen to people say all kinds of horrible things about Him, had to have the great quote-unquote spiritual leaders of the day tell Him that He was being blasphemous in the things that He was saying, but Jesus never wavered from what it was that His Father told Him to do. Father, may we have that same conviction. And so, God, I pray Your blessing over each and every person here. God, I pray these words over them that we find in the book of Jude. And now, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to our only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen and amen.